Hello, you've tuned in to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. Thank you for joining us for the program. In the Old Testament book of Exodus, there are some very specific instructions to the Israelites for the building of the tabernacle. If you just skim over them, you'll miss some powerful symbols that speak to us about God connecting with his people. Dr. Corbett has been looking at lessons from the life of Moses, and tonight he explores the building of the tabernacle, again revealing volumes about the very nature of God. It's definitely worth a listen, so let's join him now.
Father, as we open up your word, we pray that you will speak to us, but more importantly, I pray that our hearts will speak to you in communion as a result of hearing your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25, we're continuing looking at lessons that we can learn from the life of Moses. And we just saw in our last session, it was Moses giving the Ten Commandments. And we saw that when God gave the Ten Commandments, it's sometimes too easy to think that the Ten Commandments were given to save people. They were never given to save anybody. Nobody was ever going to be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. Never. That was never the reason they were given. That was never their intention. They were given for one main reason. The one main reason they were given was to reveal who God was. The Ten Commandments reveal who God is. Now, you remember that as we looked at those Ten Commandments, they highlight different aspects about God. In Exodus chapter 20, this is recapping. God introduces the Ten Commandments by saying, I am the Lord God who redeemed you. I bought you. I brought you. Now that means brought. There is a difference between the word brought and bought, by the way. That's just brought means to take from one place. Bought means to buy it in a shop. Anyway, I am the Lord who brought you. That means he took you from one place to another. He's the Redeemer. God is our Redeemer. In verse 5, he describes himself as a loving God. He's a jealous God. And we saw that word jealous is to be jealous over what is yours. So we're talking about the difference between envious and jealousy. To be envious is to want something that's not yours. To be jealous is to want to protect something that is yours. So God is described as a jealous God. He wants to protect us because we're his. So he's a God who reveals himself as a lover. In verse 7 of chapter 20, we see that his name is not to be taken in vain. We see something here about God. He's a firm God. He means what he says and says what he means. He's a firm God. We realize in verse 11 where he talks about if you keep this, you will be blessed. I give you the Sabbath, the seventh day, of which today, Sunday, carries over from the old covenant the meaning and the principle and the intention of the Sabbath, that one day a week where we should rest. And I think it's a tragedy that we have 7 day a week training. I think it's a tragedy that people are forced to work on Sunday and businesses take no more money than they would if they just traded 6 days. I think that's just silly, but it's a part of what might be considered the undermining of people's availability to get to church. And if I had my way, I would make Sunday a day of rest. We see in verses 13 to 17 that God, where he says, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, and don't covet. These are things that protect us. And I thank God that God said murder is wrong. That kind of protects us a little bit. Don't steal. It protects our property. Don't lie. It protects our integrity. Don't covet. Again, it protects what we have and that which we've worked for. So God is a just God. And so some people who think that, God is against things, he's against effort. I've heard people say we're human beings, not human doings. Oh, that's just ridiculous. I mean, it's not ridiculous. We are human beings. But God honours what we do. He honours what we have. He's a just God. And the Ten Commandments tell us a lot about God. And then secondly, the purpose of the Ten Commandments was to reveal to us what sin is, what it looks like. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, I would never have known that coveting was sin unless the law had not said, do not covet. So when somebody says, I have never sinned, the Ten Commandments stands, as Charles Spurgeon says, 10 great loaded cannons, pointing at our soul, accusing us of guilt. And they do. If you go through each of the Ten Commandments, you realise that we've pretty much broken every one of them. And so now we come to this next section of the journey that we're going through with Moses. And by the way, each of those Ten Commandments are really headings. And the rest of the unfolding, a few chapters after this, unfold those Ten Commandments. And so, for example, when it says, do not commit adultery. Adultery, there's a difference between fornication and adultery. Adultery is sex with somebody who is married, but not to you. That's called adultery. Fornication is sex with somebody when neither party are married. Now, both are condemned by God, and for a good reason, for a very good reason. Because I said before, the Ten Commandments reveal to us something about God. You see, sex, that blessing that God has given to a married couple, is for within marriage, to be kept within the confinements of marriage, because it tells us that God is a faithful God. He's not going to cheat on us. He's not going to let us down. He's a faithful God. These things are really important, really important. And each of those other ones are elaborated in further laws. So we come to Exodus chapter 25. And here, from Exodus 25 to Exodus 40, these remaining 15 or so chapters, is going to be some of the most profound content in Scripture. There have been people that have literally studied these 15 chapters all of their life, and they only scratched the surface of exhausting the topic. I began looking at this about 15 years ago in some depth, and was just staggered at the incredible detail that these things that we're about to begin to look at reveal to us. So I can't hope to do it justice. As we look at the life of Moses, we're now going to look at the tabernacle. The tabernacle. This tabernacle that we'll read about, let's just read the first few verses here in Exodus 25. This is how it opens up. We'll read the first 9 verses. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive a contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breast piece. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Let me just read that again. That's verse 8. And let them make for me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Verse 9, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so you shall make it. Now, God said this to Moses about 5 times. Make it exactly according to the pattern that I show you. It was adamant. It could not be one bit either way. It had to be exactly what he said. Now, let's have a look at this tabernacle. I'm going to try and do a summary of this. And perhaps for some of you who've never heard this, never read this, I may not do you justice, and I may not do this topic justice at all, but let's have a go. The tabernacle. I'll show you some of the aspects of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a curtained-off area. Now, these curtains, allowing for... we're going to look at this in biblical measurements, but we've got a cubit is generally about from here to here. That's a cubit. So it's roughly about 1.5 feet. So when we talk about the curtains being 5 cubits high, you understand we're talking about something that's roughly about 11 feet. Now, what's that in English, Peter Ness? About 3-point-something metres high. So we've got this outside curtain that the ordinary person could not just peer over. Now, that's just a point there for the moment. It was 100 cubits long and it was 50 cubits wide. The fences around it were held up by wood which had top pieces and bottom pieces. Now, when I talk about all these things, I'm just lightly brushing over these things, but each of these things, the intricate detail described in here about each of these things, carry a weight of meaning. And I'm only going to just touch on it for you. And you'll notice that the compass pointer, it looks a little bit funny, but we've got north that way, and so west is heading from the gate through to the actual tent area, which is called the tent of meeting, the tabernacle component itself. So let's go through this. Here we have the tabernacle. You would enter in through a four-posted gate. 1, 2, 3, 4 posts. What you can't see here is that this had the three colours mentioned in the gate before. And I'll touch on the colours in a minute because they're quite important. But the four posts, whenever you see four in Scripture, it generally speaks of the whole earth. For example, the four corners of the earth. Does the earth have corners? No. It's an expression to mean the whole earth. It talks about the four winds of the earth. We have four points on a compass describing how to get anywhere on the earth. So four. Four speaks of earth or mankind. When God, in his wisdom, wanted to give us the account of the life of Christ, he gave us how many Gospels? Four. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Four. When the Son of God is pictured in Ezekiel chapter 1 and 2, he's described as somebody with four faces. This may be new to you if you're not thoroughly familiar with your Bible. This is about as deep as you can get into Scripture looking at all this. Described as a man with the face of a man, the face of an eagle, the face of a lion, the face of a bullock. Four faces. He's for humanity. So the four posts speak of God's call, God's invitation to all the earth, come. And when someone did come, they would be immediately confronted with a barbecue. It's actually called the brazen altar. A brazen altar. Brazen because it was covered in brass. It was wood made of acacia wood covered in brass. Now, this brazen altar was 5 cubits by 5 cubits by 3 cubits high. So that means it was about 10 or 11 feet that way and about 3 cubits high. Daunting. As soon as you came in, there it was. And on that brazen altar, you would present, because you would never walk in empty-handed. You would walk in through the gate of the court with your sacrifice. So in you walk with your lamb, your calf, whatever it might be. You present that to the priest. The priest hears your confession. I have sinned. He takes your sin, your confession. He puts it on the animal and says, this animal is now guilty of your sin. They tie it up, they go slit, it dies because that's what your sin deserves. There it is, it's dead. And then they would roast it, they would capture the blood, they would take that animal would be there being roasted on that brazen altar. Some of the coals where the blood would stain, they would take, and we'll have a look at what they would do with those burning coals in a moment. The priest was able every day to enter the initial part of the tabernacle. Now, what isn't really clear in this picture is that there is a curtain separating this tent component. So we have, if this was the area, we would have most of this area and then the back part of it partitioned off with a curtain. This front area, before we get there, the priest would have to come to this thing called a laver. It's a great big water bowl. Now, the laver was made out of brass mirrors. When they made it, and if you take the time to read through Exodus, you'll see that this was the contribution of the women. The women made that. The women made that by giving up their mirrors. They didn't have reflective glass mirrors like we have today. One of my daughters has a lot of them. They would have had brass mirrors that the craftsmen could then take them, melt them down and beat them into this great big bowl. It probably, unlike that description there, it probably had a different type of stand arrangement, and it probably had rings on each side so that it could be carried by poles. Now, what would happen is this priest, because this thing is made out of polished brass, he would look into the water of this laver and he would see himself. He would see where he needed to be cleaned. And the priest was required to take that water with his hand and wash his face. He was then required to take that water and wash his hands and wash his feet. He's walked up to this thing with a little bucket. And the bucket's got blood in it from the sacrifice. He then has to do a ceremonial thing with that blood. And he would take some of the blood and he would brush it on his big right toe. Take some of the blood and put it on his right thumb. Take some of the blood and put it on his right earlobe. Now, that all, there's a reason for all this. It's profound. But he would then, having washed himself in this thing, and we'll see the symbolism of this in a moment, he would then make his way through the five posts. Not four, five. Five in Scripture usually speaks of God's grace. God's grace is in five. When Christ graced the church with ministry, he gave apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And there's other examples of five. When David killed Goliath, he took up five smooth stones. God's grace. The priest would then come into this first part of the area of the tabernacle, and in there was three major pieces of furniture. He would find in there a table, and on the table there would be bread that he would have to place there every day. 12 little flat loaves of bread every day would have to go there. Fresh bread every day would have to go on this table. A ceremonial table that indicated man and God eating together. The priest would also see on the other side of this tent, he would see a candle, what we might call a candelabra. It was seven hollow tubes that came into one. So the whole thing was hollow, and it would have been sourced with oil. So oil would come up this thing, and it had seven things called the menorah. And so that had to be filled with oil every day and had to be kept alight. Then the final thing, between the curtain that cut off this area called the holy place, between the holy place and the other side of the curtain, there was this altar, another altar, about, I think it's described as the golden altar. It's a cubit by cubit by cubit, so about so big by so big by so big. There it was there. And on that, he would take those coals. Remember I said before, he had a little shovel. He would take burning coals. And every day he would come in from the bloodstained, bringing the bloodstained burning embers from the brazen altar, and he would put those coals on this little altar to keep this thing going. And then he would have sticks of gum. And these sticks of gum, like probably something looking like what we might think of a cigar, would look like just wrapped up and gum, and it had all these herbs and spices kind of wound in it, and there it was. He would put those on this thing. That was called incense. So the smells were interesting. You can imagine this is going on all day, every day. So Israel, when they camped out in the wilderness, this is what they had to camp around this. It would have smelt like one huge giant barbecue happening all the time. And then the priest would come in and he would come into a different smell. Not the smell of death, but the smell of life, the incense. And then once a year, he was allowed to go a little bit further with that bucket of blood, that small ornamental ceremonial bucket of blood. He could go beyond the curtain into the next place, which is not the holy place. This is the holy. This is called the Holy of Holies. Only allowed in once a year. And there's only one piece of furniture in this room. And it's called the Ark of the Covenant. A box, which is what an ark means. 2.5 by 1.5 by 1.5. The Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark of the Covenant, which had little statues of cherubim angels over it, guarding it, and in between the angels was a seat, a picture like a statuette of a seat. And these angels on this over this box, and there is this thing. And once a year, the high priest, only the high priest, once a year could come in with that blood, and he would come in with this bucket of blood, and he would pour it over the ark, over that seat. Do it only once a year. And then he would stand back. And the scripture warns this, that if he hasn't done it right, he would die in the presence of God. Now, let's run through this again, this time with a bit of meaning behind it. That's actually what happened. I mentioned before the four posts speaks of the earth. God's call is to all the earth, come. God is calling everybody, come. He calls everybody. Proverbs chapter 1 says that God, like the spirit of wisdom, cries out on the streets. It screams, come, come to God and be forgiven. Come. And if you do, it's like walking in through that. You just can't walk in there empty-handed. You've got to walk in with a sacrifice. And here's the good news. You walk, when you want to come to God, you walk in not alone and not empty-handed. You walk in with Christ. You walk in with Jesus Christ. You walk in with Jesus. And Jesus lays his life down on the altar. It's like the priest says, tell me what you've done. Confess your sin to me. We confess, I've broken every law that there is and some that there aren't. I've done everything. And the priest then turns to Jesus and says, on you I put this person's sin. You are now guilty of this person's sin. He's then bound. He's then executed on that brazen altar. He then takes that blood and he comes up to the laver. The Bible says in James chapter 1, let us look into the word of God as if it is a mirror. And then it says in James chapter 1, and it's thinking that you know this, it says, and let us wash. That's what James chapter 1 is talking about. Let us look into the word of God like a mirror and wash ourselves. Who's ever used a mirror to wash themselves? But when you understand this, it makes sense. So we look into the word of God. We are exposed. We're, as I said before, we're injured. We see, man, I haven't done that. Oh, no, I've been doing that. I shouldn't do that. We see where we need to be cleansed. And the word of God promises cleansing. And it calls the Bible water. Water that cleanses. So we're able to be cleansed. The five posts speak of grace. If you really want to come in to God's presence, it's by grace. You can't just barge in, it's by grace. And that grace has been given to us because of Jesus Christ. We come in and we fellowship with God. You see, at the altar, our sin is dealt with. At the altar, our relationship is dealt with. See, you may have, as a little child, given your life to Jesus Christ. You may have said, Jesus, I want to give you my life, take my life, and he may have. But maybe while you've had a relationship with him, your fellowship with him hasn't been what it should be. God calls us to come in. He calls us to come in. By the way, to go from the outside gate to the brazen altar, to the laver, to the door of the tabernacle means that we're heading west. You might think, well, big deal. No, this is another detail, and it is a big deal. Whenever man rebelled in Scripture, whenever it describes mankind rebelling in Scripture, he always heads east. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were taken out the east gate. When Cain killed Abel, he went east to the land of Nod. Whenever God steps in to redeem people and to rescue them and to save them, he calls man to head west. When he called Abraham, he called him from over near Babylon, and he called him to head west toward Israel. When wise men came from the east, it means they must have been heading west. Going west is a biblical use of direction. It means to go toward God. The back of the tabernacle is west. And so as we wash ourselves, as we come through the five pillared gates, we approach this table where we bring fresh bread. Fresh daily bread. To have fellowship with God every day means that we take open the bread of his word and read it every day. Oh man, it's the desire of my heart as a pastor of this church that we be daily readers of his word. Daily, open it up daily. I don't care if you're bleary-eyed. I don't care if you read it and you go, oh, I didn't get much out of that. I don't care. Keep going. Just do it. The Spirit of God. This can just be fresh bread. It can be every day. Kim snuck up on me the other day and I was speed reading, which I use my finger to do that. And she said, oh, you're speed reading your discipleship, are you? I said, yeah, sprung. I do that during the... when I read the genealogies, I got to admit. Anyway. And inside there's that oil lamp. The oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. You know, we need the Word of God every day. We also need the oil of the Holy Spirit every day. You know, the greatest, probably one of the most consistent prayers I pray is, Holy Spirit, fill me. Fill me every day. We are meant to be filled every day with fresh oil. You may have had an experience with the Holy Spirit 45 years ago. Big deal. What about today? You know, I hear people say, well, we want the power of the Holy Spirit in this church. We want the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to see the sick healed. We want to see the dead raised to life. Someone pointed this out to me and said, you know, wherever the Holy Spirit is really, really active, it usually means that it's a very volatile spiritual battlefield. In other words, the Holy Spirit is able to respond to the onslaught of the enemy. So just be careful if you pray for an outburst of miracles on this church. Because it could mean that this becomes a spiritual battlefield, which, hey, is okay by me. But, you know, just be aware that the way the Holy Spirit should be able to interact with us every day is not necessarily with a miracle. It's with a quickening of the Word of God inside of us. Man, some people are praying for miracles and they're cheating on their wife. Some people are praying for miracles and they're cheating on their tax. Some people, Christians, are praying for miracles and they're just nasty to people. How open to the Holy Spirit do you need to be to hear the Holy Spirit say, this is how I want you to live? Man, that's what I want. I was actually praying this week, God, what kind of church do you want Lagana to be? And I felt, and I've consistently felt it all week, and then it came out in the prophetic word this morning, pretty much the same thing. I felt God say, I want Lagana to be a church that knows how to. And I'm thinking, oh, media, television, radio, internet. Come on, God, what is it? Repent. Repent. You want Lagana to be the kind of church that knows how to repent? Oh, man. Suppose you better start with me. And inside there is that altar of incense, and the Bible describes when we pray to God, it's like incense to God. And this priest was to take that incense every day. Oh, I don't get time to pray. Did you get time to eat? Did you get time to watch the 6 o'clock news? In other words, we make time for whatever we want to do. It's like, you know, one of my sons, I only got one, who says to the teachers, I didn't get time to do my homework. And I saw how he was using his time. I know, watching The Simpsons is critical. It's like life and death stuff. But sometimes, you know, maybe, just, hey, maybe there's a need to reorganise priorities. Hello. And I didn't get time to pray. I didn't get to, well, you would if it was a priority. God, please, let it for us as a church be a priority. I was saying to Zoe last night, and she heard me praying, and she said, Daddy, why are you praying like that? I said, because, sweetie, I want the Spirit of God to have his way in our church. I want the Spirit of God to move in us so that we can pray the kind of prayers that he wants us to pray. Imagine if we prayed that. God, what do you want me to pray? And we began to pray like that. Oh, imagine if we began to pray the most dangerous prayer you could ever pray. God, do whatever you want with my life. That's dangerous, because he might. Just a thought. And then, beyond that, in the Holy of Holies. But perhaps the biggest picture we get here is that God just doesn't call you to come to the gate. Now, if you come to this church and you just enjoy the music and you enjoy the atmosphere and you enjoy the fellowship, you're just hanging out at the gate, you're welcome. We've got plenty of room. We've got plenty of room at the gate. That's fine. You may be somebody who has said, no, I've given my life to Christ. I felt the burden of my sin. I wanted my sin dealt with. You might be hanging out at the Brazen Altar. That's fine. There's plenty of room at the Brazen Altar. Plenty of room there. Please come to the Brazen Altar. If you're at the gate, come on, all those people at the gate, come to the Brazen Altar. Surrender your life to Christ. Plenty of room at the Brazen Altar. But God wants more. Come to the laver. Come to the wash bowl. Get cleansed. Those things that you have said, oh, that's just the way I am, I'll never change. Yeah? Come to the laver and see if we can't wash that off your life. And there's plenty of room at the laver. Plenty of room for a good splash at the laver. Plenty of room. But God doesn't want us to stay there. He wants us to enter into his grace. He wants us to come in and eat bread with him. Commune with him in prayer and be filled with his Spirit every day. But it doesn't just stop there. He wants us to come in and absolutely pour out our whole life in surrender to him, to the point where we don't know if we're going to live or die in the will of God. Just total surrender. Now, at each of these, if we had the time, I'd show you how Christ has achieved this. So let me just recap what we've just seen. And this is it. What this shows us is how we are to approach God. The tabernacle shows, it's God's message to us in visual form, how we are to approach God. This is also, the tabernacle is also a godly vision for a nation. See, where this tabernacle was, if we were to have a look at a bird's eye view, we would see that each of the tribes were camped very deliberately. They were told where to camp, very around this altar, this tabernacle. This tabernacle was to be the centre of national life. In other words, God wasn't to be, you know, that's what you do in private. And what we do in public is our public duty. As I hear some people say, you know, you can't go bringing religion into the public arena. God says, rubbish. I want to be Lord of your life. I want to be Lord of your nation. I want to be Lord of everything about you, about your community, your society. I want the whole of society to revolve around me. What a vision for a nation. You know, as I read the Tasmania Together 2020 vision, I was thinking, oh, gee, it'd be really interesting to see what their spiritual vision for the state is, wouldn't it? Really interesting. So I'm flicking through, I'm going, let's see, let's. I'm really curious, and let's see what the spiritual vision for the state is. Oh, awesome, this will be great, you know. Let's see, vision. to reduce the cost of living. Okay, that's good. To make us all feel safe. Oh, that's good. Literacy and numeracy. Oh, that's good. Avoiding mortality. Oh, that's good. Regional population. Oh, that's good. Attaining cultural heritage sites. Oh, don't know what that is, but sounds good. Cultural interpretation of visitor centres. Oh, that's a great vision. That's good. Local government elections. Yeah, I've got a vision for them as well. Should have them. Workplace participation rate. I don't know what that means, but it sounds great. Investment growth. That sounds great. Land protection. That sounds good, I think. I don't know how you don't protect the land, because like no one's going to steal it, are they? I mean, it's like it can't go anywhere. Anyway, greenhouse gas emissions. Yeah, that's all good. That's it. Thinking, man, we desperately need a vision for this state. I mean, they're all good. They are good. But we need a vision that says that answers the question, what does God want? What does God want? This thing was planted in the middle of the whole nation. This if you get this and unpack this, you'll see that this vision that God has for a nation is, number one, based on godly laws. You see, the old covenant is largely about laws. Secondly, it's about godly leadership. When Moses led, when Joshua led, the people followed, and they followed after God. Godly leadership. Our vision for this state, our nation, should include godly laws, godly leadership. And thirdly, it's based on godly love. Can you imagine a God who says to mankind, you have sinned, you have done the worst kind of sin, I'm going to condemn you for eternity, that's it, be damned. But that's not the God that we're reading about here. This God is a God who says, I'm going to give you a temporary measure. The temporary measure is animal sacrifices, because I love you. And so our vision for this state, this community, this nation is based on godly love. And that's what the tabernacle reveals, the love of God. He calls us, come on, keep coming, come, come right in. And fourthly, we see that the tabernacle formed one aspect of what it meant to have the old, to be in the old covenant. It was the tabernacle, it was the law, it was the priesthood, and it was sacrifices. This all revolved around. So we've seen some of these aspects about the gate, the brazen altar. And what does this tell us? What does this tell us as we look at each of these aspects of the tabernacle? This is, just as we bring this to a close, this is what it says. God calls sinners. You might think, oh man, every time I hang out with Christians, they make me feel guilty. No, it may not be. It may be that you're feeling God calling. It may be that you're beginning to feel injured by that call. Can I say to you, that's a good thing? You can never know where you need to be healed until you know where it hurts. God calls sinners. Secondly, we saw the brazen altar. We see that, and the laver, that God cleanses sinners. Thirdly, we see that God draws us. He calls us. Come on, keep coming. Don't just stay there. Keep coming. God calls and draws us to commune. And fourthly, and oh man, get this. God, this shows us that God wants to share himself with us. He wants to share himself with us. Because there is no greater joy in the universe than to know God. There's no greater purpose in the universe than to live for God. There's no greater experience you can have than an experience with God. That's what I want for my life. I pray, and I'm going to be praying that you just get the hungries for that as well. That you want to be cleansed, to come in, to commune, and to enjoy God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would be a people that hear your call. We hear you say, come, and we say, God, I will. I pray, Father, for those who know that they've been injured by your message. But I pray, Lord, that they'll realize that's only half of the message. The other half is that you heal, you restore, you cleanse, you forgive. And I pray right now, if there be any within the sound of my voice who know they need that cleansing, that healing, that forgiving, that a cry will come from their heart. Oh God, forgive me and cleanse me and forgive me. Help me to live for you. And I pray, Lord, that you will take your Spirit and quicken and make alive those people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
God was specific about the building of the tabernacle for good reason. When did you last connect with God? Dr. Corbett continues to look at the lessons from the life of Moses next week, and we hope you can join us again. You can purchase a CD copy of tonight's program for $5.50, including postage and handling. Finding Truth Matters resources, including podcasts, are available from the website www.findingtruthmatters.org or by contacting Lagana Media at P.O. Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. Just quote the program title, Moses, Part 18, The Tabernacle. If you'd like to subscribe to Finding Truth Matters monthly e-newsletter perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. Finding Truth Matters is produced by Lagana Media, and we look forward to joining you at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.